Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the truth of that song. Thank you for the theme of the entire worship time together this morning. We catch a glimpse of heaven. We're then reminded that we will be able to worship you for all eternity. And then, Father, we're reminded through this beautiful song that it could be any moment that you return. What have we been doing with our week this past week? Father, thank you that we get to proclaim your goodness because you are sending your son to come back to this earth. He will not come back as one who will be beaten. His blood will never be spilled again. His beard will not be plucked. His crown of thorns will never be placed on him. No one's going to bruise him or put any mark on his back. He will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we celebrate that today. We celebrate the fact that we don't live a life trying to achieve some type of victory. We live a life out of victory. We already have victory because of your goodness and your grace. And so now we can simply live for you. So Father, my prayer is that we can let this beautiful song remind us, and now your holy word as we open the book of John. Lord, that you will speak to us, that you'll challenge us, that we'll leave here not just stirred by incredibly good music, but we'll leave here changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Father, have your way among us now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful time of worship. And I want to thank you for joining us and participating and singing and being involved in all that's happened. And we're thankful to have the time of worship next door in the venue, and for all that's taking place in the rest of our facility, as well as they join us now together for God's word. If you'll take your Bible, turn to John chapter 1. While you're turning, I will set the stage for our new message series entitled Doing Things That Matter. And that seems like a simple name because it is a simple thought, but it's a challenging thought. Mount Everest is the tallest mountain in the world. It's 29,029 feet at its summit. Now, if you are doing the math, that's 5.5 miles off the surface of the earth. Right at 300 people have died since the 1920s or 30s trying to summit Mount Everest, trying to make it to the top. Most of those who died did so in what's called the death zone. The death zone is above 26,000 feet. There's just no way that your body can produce enough oxygen compared to what you're going to expend. And what you read from the accounts of most of the climbers is above 26,000 feet, you have to use oxygen, and that the average speed and pace of a climber who's going that last 3,000 feet to try to get to the summit is 1 to 2 steps per minute. That's how difficult it is to reach that summit. You have to be determined if you are going to climb Mount Everest. It's an incredible feat to reach that summit. And here's what I would say, and this is how it applies to doing things that matter. No one summits Mount Everest by accident. There are plenty of good things in life that you and I can do by accident, but it's an elite group of people who made decisions based on the weather. They made decisions based on their health, decisions based on their equipment and their preparation. Those are the people that made it to the top of Mount Everest. Thousands of seasoned, very good climbers try and fail. Hundreds try and fail every year. 300 have died trying. But just over 4,000 people, since the first person has tried, just over 4,000 people have actually made it to the summit of Mount Everest. It's exciting for them to know, and it's interesting to read their accounts and their details. But here's what I would say. 4,000 people on planet Earth have made it, but billions of people, including I would assume everyone in this room, have never tried. Now, I'm not jumping in line to do that next, but the truth is, it's a lesson here for us. For all that you and I have achieved by accident or by unintentional circumstances. For every time you and I have benefited from simply being in the right place at the right time. For all the good opportunities that seem to just fall into our lap, and it happens for everyone at some point or another, climbing Mount Everest is not one of those. No one reaches the summit by accident. So my question for you this morning, as we're going to look in John chapter 1 to start with, is what is life's summit for you? People who prepare to climb Mount Everest spend their entire life getting ready to do so. So what I would ask is, what are you preparing for in your life? What is the summit of your existence on this planet? What's the summit of mine? Now, there's a question we use for children that helps define that, and we've used it for years. Somebody's asked you this 100 times growing up, and that simple question is this: what do you want to be when you grow up? It's a question we've all been asked, and if I were to ask you when you were a child, what did you want to be when you grow up? I can remember my answers. My answers change from time to time, but the three most important ones when I was growing up was, I ranged from wanting to be a member of the military special forces, to a high-profile attorney, to a movie star. I think things are working out pretty well for me. I went down to the children's ministry area this morning, right at 9 o'clock or a few minutes before, and I asked as many kids as I can find, our older children down to preschool, and here's just a few of the answers I got. I said, what do you want to be when you grow up? Here's the answers I received. One of our older children said an aerospace engineer. He was sure, he was solid, he knew what he wanted to be. One said they wanted a combination. They wanted to be a dance instructor / librarian / music teacher. That's awesome. That's someone that's got, a plan. One, I'm quoting, said, what do you want to be when you grow up? The answer, lazy. I don't know. Mom and dad, you can be proud. So you trained them well. One said they wanted to be a train conductor. That was a good one. Three different people down there on the children's hall today said three different kids said they wanted to be a veterinarian. That's a popular thing to be. I had one that said she wanted to be a princess. I thought that was awesome, and so her parents have taught her well. I told her she's already a princess, and she's great. One whose mother is successful and works a lot, she said, I want to go to mommy's office when I grow up, and that's what she wanted to do. And then one said he wanted to be a toy designer / soccer player / preacher. So I told her that's the high hopes. And we could go on and on, but the reality is, for each of us, we could stop and think back when we were a child, what we wanted to be, what we wanted to do when we grow up. Some of us have grown up and you're still asking that question. It's a pretty good question to still ask. Well, in the book, there is a book entitled Doing Things That Matter. We've borrowed the title and we're using a couple of quotes from the book throughout the series. But this book by a pastor named Tim Manning, he writes this. He said this: what do you want to be when you grow up? What if we taught our kids to answer this way? I want to be kind. I want to be humble. I want to be courageous. I want to be a great friend. I want to be like Jesus. You see, those are great answers. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we want to do, we forget it's really life's about who we will become more than what we will do. Because someday what we do, we won't be doing any longer. And so I have a few questions for you. What is the summit of life for you? Don't think about a job. Don't think about some possession you would like. Think about the person you want your kids to model someday. Think of the qualities that you want that will keep going for eternity, because not everything we are will continue on for eternity. Think about the person you want described at your funeral, right? I got to tell you, in the past 30 years of ministry, and I've been in the ministry for right at 30 years, really just a tad longer than that, I have been a part of hundreds and hundreds of funeral services in different parts of our state and different parts of the nation, actually. And it's interesting. I've seen some strange things at funerals. Now, I'm going to give you three quick examples of what I mean. And none of them happened in Marshall County. I wouldn't talk about that. So the first one, this one of the strangest things I ever saw happen was, I was part of a funeral in Huntsville. And I was singing and somebody else was preaching. And we got to the graveside and they panicked and said, we have to open the casket. Which is not normal to do. You can ask to someone who works at a funeral home, but at the graveside. But so they, enough discussion and enough difficulty, they convinced them to open the casket there right as they were about to lower into the ground. And the wife reached into her pocketbook and pulled out a pack of cigarettes, ripped the top off and put them in his pocket and said he might want to smoke some. Oh my. I thought he may need. Anyway, it was a horrible story. It didn't happen here, but it happened. I was there. And then in Huntsville at historic Maple Hill Cemetery, one of the most incredible cemeteries in our state. It's beautiful and historic. And I was at a funeral there and was one of two preachers there. And if you've ever been to a funeral, you know that oftentimes at the graveside, the way that they set things up is there are some boards placed around the grave. You have the frame that will hold for the casket to go down. And they usually cover it, especially back then, with a little green cloth. Looks like grass, but not grass. And so it's very normal to step on that to move across. Well, this day, when the pastor stepped on it to move across, something was wrong. There was no board under there, and he fell under the casket. He grabbed the little metal rail with his hand to try to catch himself from going too far. And when he did, it released it, and the casket starts to come down on top. It was a horrible situation. People were some were snickering, yes, and some were panicking. And the music guy, it's always the music guy. The music guy leaned up to me and said, "Up from the grave he arose, here he comes." You know, it was like, I told him I thought that was sacrilegious, but I laughed. And so, but the poor pastor, we got him out, and he was bruised up and covered in mud and had to finish. It was a terrible, strange things can happen. I was in a funeral in Maine, and it was happening in someone's backyard. And this is the final story, I promise, none from Marshall County. So this one was for someone that definitely did not know the Lord, but I knew it was an opportunity to share the gospel. And so I was there, and it was so bad that I literally had to ask 2 minutes before the funeral started, "Can you please close the open bar until the service is over?" People think it's craziness, and it was about to get way out of hand. Now, why do I tell you that? Because when we think about, we all probably have some kind of story to tell and something that we've seen and experienced. And what I would say to you is this, that when you think about that sacred ending moment of life and you think about how we honor people, I can tell you as a pastor that it is always a joy to be able to honor someone's life when it is not difficult to find something to say. But there are times when you have to figure out things to say and it can get very difficult. But my prayer is that you and I would make a real decision that we would live our lives in such a way that it's not going to be hard someday for the poor pastor to find something to say. Now, I'm not even joking when I say that. The reality is we think about how our lives matter here, but there will come a day someone's going to sum up your life in a few words. Someone's going to sum up my life in just a few words. Now, I'm sure there'll be some funny things said and all that, but when it comes down to it, I hope that there will be able to be incredible qualities of the Lord that someone's going to be able to say is the case. The greatest funerals of all are where wonderful, godly things can be said, and they're easy to say. How would you want to be described at your funeral? Well, to the best of my understanding, it's really not going to be careers in heaven. We'll have things to do, but we will have character to live out for sure. And so my prayer is that the sum total of your life is not going to be what great career you have. My prayer is that that's important and it's worth mentioning because it does matter. But my prayer is that the sum total, the summit point of our life will be this person lived the loving kindness of Jesus. This person was courageous in their faith. This person was one who was an encourager. This person loved to talk about the Lord and lived for him, whatever the case may be. So over the next month, we're going to look at passages that all come from the book of John, the Gospel of John. And as we work through the Gospel of John, we're going to see over and over how it points to the summit of life, of what would be the most important aspects of your life and mine. It's the fact that the Gospel of John is going to remind us and show us that the person God is recreating you to be, the person he's recreating me to be, it's going to show us our part in coming and becoming who God's created us to be. Because listen, don't miss this. You have a part to play in becoming who God wants you to be, and so do I. So today is really to set us up as we talk about doing things that matter. We're not going to talk about things so much, but about being who God would have us to be, because that matters most. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, if you'll look there with me. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, by the way, if you're new here or new to God's Word, that word word in the Bible, it's capital W. That's referring to Jesus. He is the word. Look at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now that's a big deal. Everything was made through Jesus, and there's nothing that on this planet that was made that was not made by him. Verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We all are familiar, if you've been in church very long, you're familiar with this passage. True life is found in Jesus Christ. And we're going to connect this idea of doing things that matter with this word life in the book of John. If you'll look through the Gospel of John, you'll find the word life is used 36 times in this one book of the Bible. That's well over double the times it's used in any other New Testament book. So the writer of this gospel, it was important to have this concept and this understanding that Jesus is life, Jesus gives life, and our life is to be lived in him. So we'll start with something simple and we'll build a foundation from there. I'm going to skip around to a few verses in John. Starting next week, we'll just pick a passage and stay with it. But let me give you a few if you're taking notes. You won't have time to get there probably. Just write them down. First, I would say to you this. The foundation starts with this. Jesus gives us life. John chapter 10, verse 28 says this, Jesus speaking, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I love that verse. John 10, 28 and 29 is the verses that I encourage anyone who's struggling with doubting their salvation, but they know the Lord, but they just have some struggles. That's the verse I would encourage you to memorize. If you're here and you sometimes are doubting your salvation and you doubt that God could truly hold on to you or that God has truly saved you once and for all, my encouragement to you is memorize John 10, 28 and 29, that he holds you in his hand and no one can snatch you out, including yourself. But he says right there, I give them eternal life. Jesus gives us life. Amen? Truth. All right. Next, if you're writing things down, simple foundation. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know this. But John 14:6, same book, says this. Jesus speaking again. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other door. All these wonderful songs we sang about heaven, and I got excited singing those today. There's no door to get you to heaven other than Jesus. There's no way to get to God other than God's Son. There is no salvation apart from the grace of God. Live your life the best you can. You will still fall short. Forgive everyone you can. Give more than anyone else. Show up for church every week. But if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, all of those songs we sang about are for naught in your life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the foundation. And now today's key passage, if you will turn here, we'll stay here. John chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 7. John chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 7. It's a beautiful passage. Now, directly before this passage, we have Jesus describing himself as the great shepherd. And then in the midst of that, we get these incredible timely verses. It says this in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There is the summit of life for you and me. There's the peak we need to strive for. It's abundant life. Your translation might say life to the fullest. That word abundant life, it literally means life to the full. The literal definition would be more, better, godly life. More, better, godly life. That's the definition of what it's referring to here. Now, when we read that verse, it's pretty simple for all of us to understand that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and Jesus comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's not talking about a job, though everybody needs one. That's talking about who you are becoming, because everyone is becoming someone. So my question is this: who are you becoming? Who am I becoming? It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 85 years old in the room, something in between or a little more. We are all becoming something and someone continually. If I were to ask you, do you want to do things in life that matter? Everybody within the sound of my voice is going to say yes. I don't think there's a person that would say, I don't want to matter in this world. We'd say it right here in the worship center. We'd say it in the venue. We'd say it those watching online, those listening on the radio. We all want to do things that matter. But here's the reality if you're writing things down. I believe we mistakenly make finding God's will about what we are to do when God focuses so much on who we are becoming. You see, no one's ever become like Jesus on accident. It would be just as crazy as thinking you would summit Mount Everest on accident. It's not going to happen. Look at this passage in verse 9 again. It says this: I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Listen, no thief accidentally steals a sheep. No believer accidentally has abundant life. This is an active choice, not a passive decision. Verse 9 says, we enter through Jesus, we come in, we go out, and we find pasture. That's active. It's active participation. It's an active choice to follow him. Abundant living is not a passive drift to holiness. No one drifts towards becoming holy. It's an active pursuit of God's will. It's an active pursuit of becoming who God would have us to be. Now, most of us who have been believers long enough know how easy in our Christian life it is to drift. But do you drift towards the Lord? I don't know. Maybe you do. But for me, the drift happens away. It happens towards my own devices, towards my own thoughts, towards my own wishes, not towards his. It's an active pursuit of being like him. So if you and I want to ultimately do things that matter, we have to pursue God's will for who we are to become. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at some very specific action steps from the Gospel of John about doing things that matter. But I want to start, we have to start with becoming the one that matters. There's two passages. You won't have time to look them up, but you can write them down to look up later if you want. One is in Philippians. In Philippians, Paul says this: our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Powerful verse. Paul also says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says this: therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I love that verse. We are a fragrant offering. It means we're to smell in such a way that it is a beautiful offering to the Lord. Just before that verse, Paul says to be kind. He says to be compassionate to one another. And he says to forgive one another. And then he says, be an imitator of God. As beloved children, walk in love. Now, these are just a few examples of God's desire for you and I to be in him. So if we want to do things that matter today, here's what I would say to you. Don't be a businessman, though we need good businessmen. Don't be a community leader, though we have some great ones in the room. Don't be a star athlete or coach, though we have some of those in the room. The truth is, just start in the most important place, the foundation, and what will eventually be the summit as well. Start with being like Jesus. This may seem oversimplified, but I'm going to say it. I wrote down some things that if I'm going to be like Jesus, this is what I want to be. According to the Philippians passage, according to the Ephesians passage, and the verses right before it and after it, here's what we'll do. It's not about your job choice or your career. If you want to do something that matters, be kind. Be kind. Be compassionate. Be loving. Be wise. Be forgiving. Be encouraging. Be authentic. And lastly, I wrote down, be grateful. Remember, you won't likely do these things on accident. Do things that matter this week. How can we work on being these things? Well, it starts with making a plan. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not going to ask us to start some new ministry or some new program. I have found that the church, not this church alone, but the church as a whole, for the last few decades has been so focused on start a new ministry, start a new program, have a new plan, and that's going to fix everything. When the reality is, I love how the writer and speaker Bob Goff puts it. He says this. He says, stop trying to organize everything and call it a ministry or program. Just be like Jesus and call it a Tuesday. I like that. I like that a lot. The reality is, that's exactly what we need to be doing. Just making a decision that we'll be like Jesus. We don't have to huddle together and all do the same thing. That we'll just commit as individuals today to be like Jesus and call it a Tuesday, call it a Monday, call it what it is. Will you, will I, will we do things that matter this week? And if you do write things down, I want to give you five little challenges. And I mean, it's just two words each time. If you don't write things down, I'd appreciate it if you'd write these down. I'm afraid you'll forget them if not, because what I want to ask every one of us who are here today to do is to try to do five simple things. Five, it seems like a lot, but really it won't be. Five simple things this week as our homework, as our challenge, as our focus and commitment today towards doing things that matter. See, I think the best thing to do is just to begin to put it into practice. Now, several of these you're already doing, most likely, but I want us to do them on purpose. So here they are. Five simple things. Number one, one day this week, that sounds funny to say it, be kind. Now, be kind more than one day, but some of you need to hear me say to at least do it one day, okay? So I was looking this way, but I wasn't on purpose. I don't know who's over here. That's just the way my head wandered, so... Number one, if you're writing things down, it's going to seem oversimplified, but I want you to hang in here with me and try it. Five things to do this week if we're going to do things that matter. Number one, be kind. We used this quote last summer in a message series, and that is this, the idea that when you were in high school, everybody wants to be cool. And cool wins high school, but kindness wins life. It's the truth. So be kind. Think of someone who needs a dose of kindness and make a plan to show it to them. That's more than just one simple random act of opening the door for someone, though that's a good thing. Think of someone in your life, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, a spouse, a child, someone that you know could just simply use a dose of kindness. It doesn't mean that they're not kind. It's just you know it will be an encouraging thing to them to be kind. And so make a plan to show an act of kindness this week, just once. Now, you're going to be kind every day, but to purposely show an act of kindness at some point this week. Number two, be compassionate. Make a purposeful decision this week that you'll think of someone who has a specific need in their life. And this week, you're not going to ask your Sunday school class to do it. You're not going to come to the church and ask us to do it. You're not going to put on Facebook that you did it. But you're simply going to be compassionate. You're going to find a need and you're going to meet it. I'm going to find a need and I'm going to meet it. Now, I got to be honest. You start looking for needs, it doesn't take long to find them. There's plenty. So it can be something very small. It can be something significant. But I want to challenge you. The same I'm challenging my own homework this week as well. Let's be like Jesus. Let's be compassionate. Let's on purpose, not on accident, on purpose, think of someone that has a specific need and help them. Now, they can be a believer, a non-believer. It doesn't matter. Show the compassion of Jesus to someone. Number three, if you're writing things down, this week to be like Jesus, be forgiving. Now, this one is the hardest one out of all the five I'm going to give you. Seems like it might be the simplest to do, but it's the hardest one to live out. Be forgiving. Think of someone who messed up in life. And show them love and acceptance through Jesus. Maybe it's not necessarily about whether they harmed you or not. There are some people that they've just messed up in life and they may feel down and feel unforgiven. And you simply can just be an encouragement to them and just show them God's love and forgiveness. Just show them that you accept them for who they are as someone who's forgiven by the Lord. Show them that act of forgiveness. Number four, if you're writing things down, be encouraging. This one will be the easiest to live out, I believe. Think of someone who is struggling, someone who's down, someone who's sick, someone who's going through a difficult time, hard on themselves, and encourage them. I can tell you, it was 2 months ago today that I had my open heart surgery. And I can tell you that in this past 2 months, I can't tell you how many cards I have received in the mail. And I didn't get a single one and say, good grief, another card, and throw it away. No, every single one of them was an encouragement. To have someone write and to see the name and for them to say they're praying, and you know they meant it when they said it because they wouldn't have taken the time to send the card. Just a simple place of encouragement. We've lost the art, and some of you haven't, but society as a whole has lost the art of writing letters and notes to people, and it is such an incredible form of encouragement. So I would encourage you, be encouraging to someone. Think of someone who's struggling and encourage them. This seems so oversimplified, I know, but listen, it's the building blocks to becoming like Jesus in a lot of ways. So be kind, be compassionate, be forgiven, be encouraging, and then lastly, be loving. Invite someone to Jesus. This week, a family member, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, a stranger, invite someone to Jesus. Show them the love of Jesus. Now, friends, I'm asking you to be specific with all of these, to have a plan for all of these, that we won't just say, I'll try to be kind. You won't drift into that. I'll try to be compassionate. You won't drift into that. We want to begin to scale the summit of life, that the ultimate desire for doing things that matter is to do some things that matter. And so we'll seek to be kind, to be compassionate, be forgiven, be encouraging, and be loving. Would you let that be your commitment today? It's going to be mine. I'm going to work on all five of these this week. Now, let me let you in on a secret. There's no test next week. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. This is between you and the Lord. But as your pastor, I'm asking you to join me in this little venture this week, that we will live out these practical steps as we interact with people. Some will just happen naturally, and some you're going to have to go out of your way to do it. But is that not a picture of Jesus? How many times did he show kindness, compassion, forgiveness, encouragement, and love? Many times it just happened naturally in the path of life, and sometimes he went out of his way to show it. Just be like Jesus. Do things that matter. Would you pray with me? And with your heads bowed, I do want to say this before we pray. There may be someone here that does not know Jesus. And you hear us singing all these songs and you see people get pretty excited singing about heaven. I want to say to you, that's not just some dream. It's not just some cartoon with an angel sitting on a cloud playing a harp. It's not just some possible thing that might be coming. Listen, heaven's real. And it's all about God being there and grace in action in our lives. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, you heard me read that Jesus said he is the door for the sheep. You heard me read where he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, friends, you've heard the truth. Would you respond to him? I'm going to be right down front as we sing in just a moment. And this is the time design where you can actually come forward and respond. And so maybe you'll just come if you've never given your life to him and take me by the hand and say, I need Jesus. I won't point you out, embarrass you. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'd like to talk to you for a minute. The choice will be yours about how you can have Jesus in your life. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our faith family. Maybe God's leading you to be a part of this church family because you want to help be and do for the Lord right here in this place. If God so directs, would you respond? But for the rest of us, maybe you know from those five little simple strategies that I'm asking you to live out, five acts of doing things that matter this week, five acts of becoming who God would have us to be. Maybe at least one of those you already know is going to be a challenge for you because of who it is or what it's for or what God's laid on your heart. I don't know. If that's the case, would you just come kneel here down front, pray to the Lord, ask him to help you? Maybe you need prayer for something else. If you'll come, someone will come pray with you. Whatever the case may be, let's respond to him. Father God, please have your way among us. Make us more like you. Lord, help us to do the things that matter in life. There's so many great things we could do, but may we start by becoming like you, being in you, living out those simple things you showed us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together, and as we sing.